Well, good morning.
Morning.
I'm so excited to be here, and it's such a privilege to be here this morning and talk about the critical role that the church plays in the redemptive plan of grace. Today we're going to be studying the command and the privilege that the church has to evangelize. Last week we talked about discipleship, and next week Tony's going to be wrapping it up with talking about the only priority that is eternal, which is worship. Please open with me to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. We're going to be discussing the importance of belief to the unbeliever and how they are going to be able to do so. It's incredibly important that during every day, as the body of Christ, that we remember the covenant relationship that we have with God. It's not a friendship. It's not even a spouse relationship. It's even more than that. It's a covenant relationship in which we have a responsibility. We're going to be focusing our study on verses 12 through 15 of Romans chapter 10. But for the purpose of context, we're going to begin reading in verse 5, going down to verse 17. Romans chapter 10, starting in verse 5. Please stand with me for the reading of God's word. For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on law shall live by that righteousness. But the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart the person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? How will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. However, they did not all heed the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Will you bow your heads with me in prayer? Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for this passage, and I pray that you would be with us as we read your word. I pray that the congregation would be encouraged and convicted. I thank you so much for everything that you've done and everything that you have done and will do. In your name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Here in Romans, Paul speaks to the church regarding the priority it is to preach. Our reading begins as a strict reminder to the Roman church to evangelize and how it is a blessing to do so. Now, as we dive into this passage, it's important that we analyze the subject that Paul talks about. Evangelism is, categorically, the proclamation of God's word that God himself foreordained to be the way of salvation. Through our evangelism, we are obviously not capable to save anyone. Whenever we evangelize, our goal is not necessarily for me to save this person. I do not do the saving. I do the proclaiming, which is my responsibility. It is God alone who does the saving. Regarding this matter, R.C. Sproul states in his book, Chosen by God, we must never underestimate the importance of our role in evangelism. Neither must we overestimate it. We preach. We bear witness, we provide the outward call, but God alone has the power to call a person to himself inwardly. I do not feel cheated by that. On the contrary, I am comforted. The outward call is what the church is to do. It is the inward call that God alone has the authority and power to do in someone's heart. In other words, responsibility of the church revolves around the outward call. God's part is the inward. By performing this outward call, by preaching the gospel, by proclaiming the good news, there is a joy in the midst of being included in God's plan of salvation. Here in Romans, we see that the gospel is essential to this. The gospel is a necessary requirement for salvation to take place. This is seen very clearly in other letters that Paul wrote to other churches, such as in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning of verse 13, which states, "In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise." Or in other places, such as in the beginning of Romans chapter 1, verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, 'But the righteous man shall live by faith.'" Paul's theology, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is consistent in that the gospel is absolutely essential. It's absolutely pivotal that we have the gospel as the center of our message. It can only come through hearing. And we're going to see later on in these verses that Paul says that the hearing comes through the word of Christ. The word of Christ is the center. Christ is the message. It's the focal point of everything that we do. And as the church, it is our responsibility to proclaim it for others to be able to hear and to respond to it. Focusing on verses 12 through 15, Paul says here, "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, 'How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things.'" Paul has laid out the process of what it means for somebody to hear the gospel. When someone hears the gospel and responds with affirmation through the sovereignty and grace of God, it is because a church equipped and sent somebody out, and then that person fulfilled his responsibility in proclaiming the gospel. And then that unbeliever fulfilled his responsibility by responding to it. As we look into this passage, it's important to understand a lot of things. Not only the action of evangelism, which we're going to get to, but also who it is that evangelism is for. It's clear in this passage, Paul is saying that the message of salvation, or the proclamation of the word, is for everyone, Jew or Gentile. It doesn't matter, Jew or Greek. He also states, "Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved." There is no distinction between Jew or Greek. These statements show Paul's consistency in the universal audience of evangelism. Now, when I say universal, I know that that can tend to shoot red flags up multiple times with a lot of people, as it should. Universalism is nowhere found in the Bible. In fact, I think it is the exact opposite that is found in the Bible. But by saying that the audience is universal, I am not saying that everyone will be going to heaven, but rather I am saying that the responsibility of the church to proclaim the gospel is a universal goal that is to be directed to everyone. Sadly, and I think that all of us know this, not everybody who hears the gospel is going to be saved. Not everybody is going to accept that truth that is being shared. And it is because of that person's unwillingness to obey in man's purpose, which is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. It's because of this truth that makes our role so precious. This truth is a blessing for those who are performing the work of an evangelist. Salvation is not found in the attractive speech that the evangelist might have. It's found in the message of truth that he is proclaiming. Just as Paul also says in Galatians 1, verses 10 and 11, "For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man." This gospel presentation that we have to evangelize, this responsibility that not only Paul has given, but God has given to the church, We are not responsible for somebody who rejects it. They are responsible for their unbelief. But we are responsible in giving them truth. And it is not from us. It's not according to man. Salvation does not come by persuading words or a guilt-driven message. Anything done out of guilt is meaningless. It is through conviction. Salvation comes through the message of truth and is applied to those who respond with affirmation by the grace and sovereignty of God. Salvation does not come through the things that everyone just wants to hear. In Revelation, John talks about a people group who want their ears to be tickled. They want to hear what they want to hear. And we see these groups today all throughout the country, all throughout the world. But salvation is not found in that. Nor is it found in misconceptions or a misconstrued idea about a God who may not be as holy as the Bible says He is. This area of study reminds me of many, many churches that say a lot of appealing things. We have Joel Osteen talking about living your best life now. God wants us to have prosperity. And we have Hillsong and Bethel, these churches that say, oh, God might not really care so much if you sin. Sin might not be that big of an importance. God still loves you, and you're still a child of God because He created you. Bethel is very adamant that as long as we have enough faith, as long as you have enough faith, your daughter will be raised from the dead. But if she isn't, you didn't have enough faith, and it's your fault. What kind of sick message is that to mourning parents? Instead of sharing the love of Christ and the truth that is in the Word. Corey Asbury, author of the incredibly well-known song, Reckless Love, and worship leader for Bethel, he outright says in his book, also titled Reckless Love, a devotional, a daily devotional, that God is intentionally reckless. He says that word association does not mean word definition. That God gives foolish gifts because we are sinners. So God is foolish because of us. These types of messages ought to offend us. This type of teaching, it ought to put a fire beneath us to preach the true theology and the doctrine of Jesus Christ and His unmatched attributes that is found in the Word. It is part of our mission as the church to equip these evangelists to defend themselves against false teaching like this. To defend them against things that just sound appealing, but that are not true. Just as Paul is saying in Galatians, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. Paul is saying, I didn't make this up. In fact, later on in Galatians, he ends up saying, this was given to me by a revelation of the Holy Spirit. Salvation doesn't come through man, but through the hearing of word which is according to Christ. Now bringing it back to Romans 10, Paul continues to say that whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved, and immediately follows the statement with asking the question, how are they going to do that? If calling on the name of the Lord is so pivotal that somebody does that so that they get salvation, how are they going to do that? How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? It's here Paul begins showing the church the penultimate role that they play in proclaiming so that others can call on the Lord. And now we ask the question, who is the evangelist going to be? Evangelist is to preach and proclaim the truth of salvation, but is everyone called to be an evangelist? Certainly everyone in the church has a part to play in the task of evangelism. But is everyone an evangelist? Well, Paul doesn't ever say that everyone is an evangelist. In fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5, Paul instructs Timothy to be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Paul does not ever say that it is the role of every single individual that is involved in the church to preach and to evangelize. He instructs specifically Timothy, in this example, to do so. But that does not mean that there were not others who had a different part to play in the broad subject of evangelism itself. Older generations, as well as the younger generations, can both look at this grand task of being a part of the redemptive plan of grace and notice that both of them are essential to the success of it. Older generations pour in wisdom and encouragement to the younger, which in turn create bold preachers to stand for what's right. Do not think that because you are too old or too young that you can't play a part in this work. And don't for a second think that because you're too old or too young, you don't have to. We are all to bear witness. Christ commands the disciples in Acts chapter 1 to be His witnesses throughout Samaria and Judea and all the ends of the earth. We are all to do that. Inviting people to church, living a life that is righteous before the Lord, doing good works. All of these things are great things. All of these things are things that we are commanded to do. But that is not the work of an evangelist. It is the work of a witness. On this matter, R.C. Sproul states this: the distinctive work of an evangelist is to proclaim the gospel. Preaching and proclaiming comprise one of the offices in the New Testament and one of the gifts of the Spirit, and so on. This gift is not given to everybody, and so I would say, in the technical sense, it is not every Christian's responsibility to be an evangelist. We as the church equip those who are called to be an evangelist. If you are not called to be an evangelist, you better be equipping those who are. The way that we as the church equip those who are called to be an evangelist is by the first priority that was preached on by David last week, discipleship. We disciple those in the church. Those who are called to be evangelists will be sent out and proclaim the truth. More times than not, it should be older generations that are training up and pouring into the younger. And I'll say this again, if you're not called to be an evangelist, you better be equipping those who are. Paul in verse 12, makes a radical statement by saying that there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. God is no longer just a God to Israel. He is Lord to all those who call on Him. In the past, and what everybody was familiar with, God was exclusive to the Israelites. Israel was His chosen people. And now that doesn't matter. The Lord is the same Lord, abounding in riches. What I want us to be looking at here is not solely the statement itself, which is radical in and of itself, but the individual saying it, which is Paul. Paul was well known amongst the churches in the New Testament. And his past was what made him so unique. He killed people. He persecuted the church. If anybody knows the seriousness of this statement saying that it doesn't matter if you're Jew or Greek, it's Paul. In Philippians, Paul states of himself in chapter 3, starting in verse 5, "I was circumcised the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ." He goes on and says it's rubbish compared to knowing Christ. Everything that I've learned. A Hebrew of Hebrews, blameless. As to the righteousness which is found in the law. He was a man. He had more knowledge and education than most anybody at the church in this time, in this time period. If anyone knows the seriousness of the statement that there is no distinction, it's Paul. The church knows Paul's past. They know the things that he did and how he watched the stoning of Stephen and how he had this drastic change. Maybe, we don't know for sure. All of them doubted. And then they heard the word that he began to preach. And he was affirmed. This is one of the ways, one of the many ways, that God used the Apostle Paul. He was such a radical change. Nobody was expecting it. This is how God was able to emphasize a lot of the messages that Paul had to say to the churches. Saying that there is no distinction between Jew and Greek is almost a hit to Paul's pride, because he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. Paul continues and says, "Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved," emphasizing the impartiality of God. I know I said this earlier, but the idea that God is all of a sudden no longer just exclusive to the Israelites is a problem to those who are not in Christ. Because if you're Jewish and you're not in Christ, it doesn't matter. You're not in Christ. He claims the Lord is abounding in riches for all who call on Him, which gives reference to His unending grace that He offers to those who believe. Too many times I've heard people saying that they've sinned too many times, or they're too wicked. It's impossible for them to be saved. So they just continue to sin because I've already sinned too much, so I might as well just continue living in sin. But Paul here gives an incredible promise and assurance for those who struggle with this, that it doesn't matter how wicked you think you are. Christ is abounding in riches for all who call on Him. You simply have to call on Him. Salvation is not something that the church gives. It is something that the church proclaims. Paul calls the gospel of salvation, and the message of truth, or the power for salvation to all those who believe. What a privilege it is for the church to bear witness and to equip and train those to evangelize. Continuing on with Romans chapter 10, Paul begins to list a series of questions. And these questions are brilliantly aligned. There are four total questions. Each one of them dictate a responsibility. He starts with focusing on the unbelief, the importance of believing for the unbeliever. And the first question is asked, how then will they call on Him whom they have not believed? Just prior to this, he said that those who do call on Him will be saved. So now that we understand the importance it is for somebody to call on Him, Paul is now asking the question, how are they going to? So, second question is asked, how then will they call on Him whom they have not believed? It is through belief that somebody is able to call. Then he asks the next question, how will they believe in Him whom they have not heard? Now Paul begins to explain the way that salvation is transported. It's not given by the church directly. Salvation doesn't come from man. It is rather given by God to the church by the proclamation of His Word. This question here, it's already alluding to Paul's message at the end of the passage that says faith comes by hearing, and hearing from the Word of Christ. And now the third question, how will they hear without a preacher? Suddenly the script flips. Suddenly the focus goes from the unbeliever, now all of a sudden it's focusing on the preacher and the responsibilities that he has. The Holy Spirit is the one who initiates this in the work of an unbeliever, but it's through the preacher and his responsibility. The preacher has a responsibility to proclaim. The church has the responsibility, as we're about to see, to send that preacher. And finally, the last question. How will they preach unless they are sent? Each question, how will they? How will they? How will they? Up until the last question, the they changes. We're no longer talking about the unbeliever. We're talking about the preacher. And we're implying, Paul is implying, this is kind of a rhetorical question, how are they going to preach unless you send them? This is the final focal point of these questions, and the foundation for them is the sending out of preachers by the church. It is the responsibility of the church to send. That is step one. It is step two, the responsibility of the preacher to proclaim. And step three, it's the responsibility of the people listening to that message to respond to it. Evangelism is, and always has been, a priority for the church, and it always will be until the second coming of Christ. Anyone who thinks for a second that evangelism is no longer important because of God's sovereignty and His foreordained election has twisted the meaning of the word into a heresy. evangelism and discipleship, as David talked about last week, discipleship, evangelism, these are the two things that will last for up until the second coming of Christ. Worship is the only thing that will remain eternal. So we see in this passage that salvation is clearly not something that is handed out. It's not something that is, you get salvation and you get salvation. Sounds familiar. In the 1500s, that was called an indulgence. And that was one of the things that sparked one of the greatest movements, if not the greatest movement, in the church. Martin Luther had a few things to say about that. We see this great leader in Germany wreaking havoc in the Catholic Church. We are saved through faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. And at the same time, in Geneva, John Calvin is stating that we should remember that the gospel is preached not only by the command of Christ, but at His urging and leading. Salvation is not something that is handed out by the church. Rather, salvation is the result of God's grace that is effective for all who believe and can occur only after the proclamation of His word. Just as Paul writes, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. The Reformation is a great reminder of this. It is a reminder of the truth that salvation is not bought for money. It was bought for a price that hung on the cross by the name Jesus Christ. It is something that is promised to the individuals who believe in their hearts. Just as Paul says early in Romans chapter 10, those who believe in the name of the Lord will not be disappointed. They can trust in the assurance that Christ gives us. Now, we come towards the end of the passage that we're looking at today. Paul summarizes his series of questions with a description, identifying those who are sent out and bring the good news for people to hear. Starting at the last question, how will they preach unless they are sent just as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. Paul is also referencing a verse from the Old Testament found in Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7, which states, how lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns. How beautiful indeed are those who carry good news. You think of an illustration of this and how, why is the person so beautiful specifically? The person is beautiful because of the news that they're bringing. You think about a man who's sitting in a waiting room. He's waiting for the doctor to come in. It was before they allowed the husband and the wife to be together in the delivery room. And you think about him just twiddling his thumbs and he's sitting there. He's anxious. He's waiting for the news that's going to be given to him. And the doctor comes in and says, you're a father! And he wants to jump up and down and he wants to go and hug him. Kiss him all over the face. And he says, thank you, thank you. I'm a father. Similarly, how beautiful it is to be the doctor in that illustration. To be the one that's so excited to go tell this person that I know is eagerly awaiting the news that I'm about to give him, that he is now a father. My question to you and to the church is, what news are we bringing? Not everybody is called to be an evangelist. What are we doing to prepare those who are called to be evangelists? What are we doing as the church to prepare for the proclamation of the truth, the gospel of our salvation? How are we bettering the preparation of it? How are we furthering the kingdom? As soon as we start thinking that evangelism is for us, evangelism grows the numbers of the church. It helps us financially. As soon as we start saying that evangelism is really for me, and you better watch out, because evangelism is only for the sake of the kingdom of God. It has nothing to do with us. We are simply partakers of it. And it is gracious that we are even that. All of this is the task of evangelism. Everything that Romans says here, everything that Paul says here, how are they going to call on him? How are they going to believe? How are they going to preach? How are they going to be sent out? All of this is the grand plan of redemption in evangelism. It is the most incredible responsibility that we not only should fear, but also rejoice in. Friends, let us remember to not be lazy in our work, reminding each other daily that we have been crucified with Christ. We as the church have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer us who live, but Christ lives in us. And the life that we live now in the flesh, we live in faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself up for us. We're to take up our cross daily and follow Him, to remind ourselves of the helpless state that the world is in apart from Christ, and to remind one another that those who are in unbelief will never believe apart from the hearing of God's Word. Evangelism is the greatest honor. The fact that Christ not only came to die for us, but now He gives us the opportunity to partake in this plan of salvation. It's an amazing truth that there is no distinction anymore. We are God's people. And as God's people, we have the responsibility to go out. As Matthew says, go out unto all the nations, baptizing everyone in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And lo, I will be with you always, even until the end of the age. And when that end of the age comes, we have one priority, and that's to worship Christ. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on Him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. Please bow your head with me and pray. Lord, I come before You today and I thank You for this message, for this incredible truth that we have to evangelize those who You've called to Yourself. I thank You for the amazing opportunity it is to be a part of this redemptive plan of grace. I pray that we as Church of Christ the King are encouraged and also convicted. I pray that we would better equip those and send out those who are called to evangelize Your Word, to proclaim Your truth. I thank You so much for everything that You've done for us, Lord, and all the things that You are going to do. And it's Your name I pray. Amen. Thank you.